The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
As I've said to you each week, you're going to live with missed dreams and things that you thought were important when you were young and never happened. Are you going to keep beating yourself over the head with that forever and ever and ever and say, you know, if only I could have been whatever it is that you wanted to be? Well, probably not going to happen. So let's move on. Well, you're going to keep living with the mistakes you made. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody messes up. And just need to shake it off and just move on. I heard a great illustration years ago. I think it was John Hagee talked about like being a mule that was thrown into a hole, and they thought he was dead, and they were going to throw some, you know, just garbage and everything on top of him until they finally got him buried. But every time they threw garbage and dirt in there, the old mule would shake it off his back, and he would stomp on it, and he would rise a little higher. And they'd throw some more, and he'd shake it off, and he'd stomp on it, and he'd rise a little higher. Pretty soon, he stomped on enough dirt, got it off his shoulders, he rose high enough to jump out the hole. You know, sometimes you just need to shake it off and just jump out the hole. You don't have to live that way. So that's what the series is all about. And the first sermon we talked about is how the mechanism for changing your life for the rest of your life. And last week we spoke about your home. And those of you, if you missed those two sermons, I'd encourage you to download them off the internet, or you can get a CD or a DVD back here. They were just inspired of the Holy Spirit. You know, I say that without any pride, but if I wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit, you ought to leave. And me too. This is not entertainment, words from Morris, the prophet. These are the words of God, inspired word of God that I try to bring to you each week. And this week we're going to take a little bit different tack about how to expand the kingdom for the rest of your life. I had announced a little bit different variation of this, but as I was preparing, I just changed a little bit. I was going to talk about the knowledge of the kingdom, but I thought it appropriate to talk about the expansion of the kingdom for the rest of your life. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Verses 25 through 27 in the New International Version. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. A hallmark of the kingdom, a hallmark of Christendom, is that ordinary people have risen to do extraordinary things. You see that over and over in the scriptures, and that still happens today. This guy who's probably got one of the most difficult names in the Bible to pronounce, Epaphroditus, was a messenger that had been sent from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was in prison. And somewhere along the line, the messenger got turned into a minister. And I want to use him as a vehicle today as we talk about the work that we have to expand the kingdom of God. And Philippi was a Roman colony. Those of you who know a little bit of history about the Roman colonies, they would have had Roman citizenship. This was a prized possession. If you were a Roman citizen, there was a lot of things that really would go your way. It's hard to imagine today when you see kind of the leftovers of the Roman Empire, just some straggly old buildings and a good old paisanos from my neck of the woods, the Italians, what's left of them. But at one time, they virtually ruled the world. So there was a lot of that you could gain from being a Roman citizen. And so Philippi was one of those cities that had the blessings of Rome. Probably, and it's, we don't know for sure, but probably from what I've read, there's a good possibility that Paul led this guy, Epaphroditus, to the Lord. Probably discipled him and was instrumental in his life. And he was found to be a faithful servant. There was an offering that had been received for Paul and for the people at Rome, and he brought that finances to Rome. Now, today, if you wanted to send some money to someone, you could wire it, you know. You could get a check and write a check, send it. You could get certified funds. You could do money orders. You could do a lot of things, and it's pretty safe. In those days, if you wanted to bring money to somebody, you had to strap it on your person, had to put it on the back of a mule, you had to carry it there, and you were at risk. You were carrying a lot of money with you, and if the word was out that Epaphroditus was on the road with some money, he became a target, an easy target. So they had to trust him, first of all, that he wouldn't pilfer the funds, and he proved to be faithful to do that. He had to be faithful to protect what was entrusted to him, which he did. And he risked his own life and put himself at peril to make a hard trip. You know, when we travel today, I mean, all of you guys are on cruises. You think nothing of getting on a cruise ship and going off. I know that Hopes will be going on a cruise ship, and I understand that Reggie's bride is not overly enthused about being on a boat. But, you know, the probability of it going down is only about 80%. I mean, nothing you should worry about. No, I mean, you get in on these cruise ships, they go forever. I mean, it's just not likely that anything's going to happen. When this guy left Philippi and went to Rome, which he probably took a ship that had been the easiest way to get there, I mean, you didn't know you'd make it. Those things weren't much more than a rowboat with a sail on top of it. They were small. They were not great ocean vessels that we think of today. So that was the environment that they were in. And so he put his life at risk to do something. So he's a good model. And the words that Paul spoke of him are going to be the framework for the scripture, for the sermon this morning, when he called him a brother and a laborer and a warrior and someone who met needs and was a messenger. So that's who he is. So let's look at how we can expand the kingdom. And the first thing is that you are a brother in the kingdom. You become a brother in the kingdom. And I'm going to use several scriptures outside of the book of Philippians. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. This thing about love for brothers, love one another deeply. And Jesus said, this is how people would know that we were his disciples, if we had love one for another. So this thing of citizenship, I want to speak to you about that for a little bit. Roman citizenship was a very prized possession. And in a greater way, a better prized possession is to have citizenship in the kingdom of God, where we have a citizenship of a kingdom not made with hands, not ruled by mortal men, but ruled by God himself. There were benefits to being a citizen of Rome, and there are benefits of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. You know, and so there are a lot. There's benefits for being a citizen of the United States of America. There's things that we can do. We can travel virtually anywhere in the world. Just have an American passport and get you about anywhere you want to go. But the Rome enjoyed these benefits, and I want to talk about just a few of those things. And some of the study that I went through, and I found that they were able to wear a toga, which is a sign of their citizenship. Now, I thought toga was just something that was part of a movie put out several years ago where the guys dressed up in togas and had fraternity parties. I don't even remember the name of the movie. But what was it? Animal House. How many of you saw that movie? Don't raise your hand. You wouldn't see that crummy movie. I just saw the advertisement. I didn't see the movie. I wouldn't go see that. Oh, my gosh. Oh, let's kneel and pray. We need to repent right here in this church. Oh, my God. John went to see Animal House. I go to the zoo to see animals. I don't go to movies to see Animal House. I should have said, don't raise your hand faster. But, you know, in the kingdom, we have to wear a robe, too. It's the robe of righteousness. You know, when you saw a Roman citizen, you could tell he was a Roman citizen because he's wearing his toga. And what people ought to see in you is the robe of righteousness that radiates from you. Your life ought to be such that when people see you, that is a person of, they may not know who you are and what citizenship that you might have beyond American citizenship, but they ought to see something about you that says, there's something different about that person. They've got something that I don't have. For the Romans, it was an outward sign. For you, it's an inward sign that radiates to the outside. They had the right to vote. That was an unheard of thing in the world of the Roman Empire. But Rome set it up that people could vote. They didn't have electronic voting machines like we have now, but they had a system set up where a person could vote. They could vote for their leaders. They could vote on issues. It wasn't a democracy as we know it today, but it had some embryo forms of democracy and a republic built into it. Well, we can vote ourselves. There was a bumper sticker out some time back. It says, the devil always votes against us, God always votes for us, and the way we vote carries the election. Well, that's got some truth to it, but the real truth is the devil votes against us, God votes for us, that settles the election. You know, and Christ is always voting for us. He's always standing for us. He's always interceding on our behalf. He's always saying that we are okay because of the righteousness of Him that we have indwelling with us. The Romans had a right to a lawful marriage. An interesting thing is that the children of a lawful Roman marriage were automatically citizens of Rome. That's pretty important. You know, today we have this situation in America where illegals come here, they have children, those children born here become citizens. That would have never happened in Rome. You had to be a Roman citizen. Well, you know, in the kingdom, we have a lawful marriage. We are married to the King of Glory. We are married to the Lamb of God. That's God's plan for us so that we would be legitimate citizens of the kingdom, and that we could have children, and those children could be born into the kingdom. Now, I've been asked this on several occasions, and I don't have a definitive answer, but it's okay to give my opinion occasionally, but I always let you know when it's my opinion. There's several places in the scripture where it talks about people and their households being saved. Paul ran into that with the Philippian jailer, said, you and your household will be saved. There's several other places where it talks about household. And I've been asked the question, well, if you're born again, a husband and wife, and you have children, does that mean that those children are automatically born into the kingdom? Well, my answer to that is no, but they've got a much better chance of getting into the kingdom than somebody whose parents do not know the Lord. Would you say amen to that? You raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You teach them from the time they're small about the things of the kingdom. You make sure that they hear the name of Jesus. They learn the little songs, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the little children of the world, red and yellow, white and black. You know, God loves them all wherever they're at. You know, so, you know, but it sets the stage. And I know many of you in this room, and many of you may be listening via the internet, you might be serving the Lord. Maybe you came to the Lord as an adult, and your children were teenagers, or they were grown up, and they didn't have the benefit of being raised up in church. And some of you raised your children in church, and they're not serving God today. And you worry about that, and you're concerned about it. And you know, are they born again? Or are they not? Will they get into the kingdom? Will they not? All I know is what the Word of God says. When you're born again, that something awesome happens that can't be erased with our erasers. So, that works on your behalf. The other is that there's a great possibility if they're not born again because of their exposure to the gospel at a young age, that they will return to the love of their youth. And I guess the biggest thing that works for you is that you pray for those children. And you continue to intercede and pray and ask God to turn their lives around. And so I believe that those children have a much better chance of coming to the kingdom. Do you know that there are people living in this world who never get prayed for? There's nobody who loves them enough to pray for them. Nobody knows God to pray for them. You wonder why the world's going half crazy? That's one of the good reasons right there. So this thing of citizenship and lawful marriage is very important. They had the right to run for public office. They could hold office if you were a Roman citizen. Well, we get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. So I hate to mess up your minds, but I don't mind, but it's okay. Everybody talks about reigning and ruling with God, you know, in the millennium. That may be true. I say may be true because I'm not sure I agree with that. I'm not sure I understand it enough to agree with it. I am not a prophetic person. I don't understand a lot of stuff. I mean, I've been exposed to it. I mean, I've studied the book of Revelation in seminary in a very academic environment. So I know stuff. I've taught it several times. But I don't understand everything that's in there. And anybody tells you they do, you just tell them liar, liar, pants on fire, because they don't understand it either. But I said all that to say this. I believe we get to rule with the Lord right now. We don't have to wait for the great something to happen. We are rulers and have authority with Christ right now. It said the keys of the kingdom were given unto us. That's through Peter. That is the authority given to the church. So we have authority and power right now. We don't have to wait for the millennium to show up. In fact, I don't know about you, but I've heard it said, you know, that if we're faithful on little things, we'll get to rule over cities. You can rule over the cities. I don't care. I don't want to do that. I want a harp and a cloud. You know, I want to take it easy. I don't want to have ruling and worrying about things. I just want to be taking it easy. I'm wording up right here and all the stuff I'm doing. I don't want to do that later. They had the right to a trial. If you were a Roman citizen, you have the right to a trial. You see where Paul did that. He appealed to Caesar. You know, because he was a Roman citizen. One time I believe it was Paul and someone else that got beaten up. And he said, you know, you can't do this to me. I'm a Roman citizen. They said, oh, we didn't realize that. You know, so they had a right to a trial. And they could defend themselves. Well, we in the kingdom, as brothers in the kingdom, we are innocent of all charges. There's no charge. Who would bring a charge against God's elect, it says in the book of Romans, in chapter 8? No one can bring a charge except Christ. And Christ says, you have been set free. There's no charge against us that can stand because of what Christ did. The Romans were not subject to torture. You could not torture a Roman citizen. And the only way that they could endure any hardship was if they were just a hardened criminal. But if they were a citizen of Rome, you couldn't do some of the stuff that the Romans did to non-Roman citizens. Well, Jesus came and set us free. So you don't have to worry about torture. We're not subject to that kind of... You know, sometimes Christians live with this thing, oh, well, I'm just waiting for something bad to happen because everything's going so good. Man, where'd you get that from? I'm looking for something better to happen. You know, if things are going good, I want them to go better. Somebody asked me the other day, yesterday, matter of fact, they said, well, how are you doing? I said, well, I could complain, but I'd have to lie to do it. You know, I'd just have to lie to you. Does that mean I have a perfect life? No, but man, I got a perfect Christ. And he takes care of me through thick and thin. You know, I'm not always in a good mood. I wasn't in a good mood yesterday. I'm not in a good mood today. I just, you know, sometimes you're just not your perky self. I'm not as perky as I usually am. But I know in my knower that I'm all right. I may not be perky, but I'm still saved. I may not be perky, but I'm on my road to heaven. I may not be the happiest guy on the planet, but I know that I am redeemed by my Redeemer. I'm a part of the kingdom of God, so I have nothing to worry about. I just have to remind myself every once in a while. If you suffer with depression, one of the best ways to get out of depression is just to remind yourself who you are, whose you are in Christ. Here's an important thing. No death sentence could be given out against a Roman citizen except for treason. I didn't know that. The only way you could bring a death sentence against a Roman citizen was for treason. This is the part I like. As brothers and sisters in Christ in the kingdom of God, we will never die. Hallelujah. No death penalty on us. You know, the death penalty is for those who are not redeemed. For us, we have life eternal. You know, one other thing about the Romans, and I won't get off of that, but I think it was an appropriate little parallel run for you. You could buy Roman citizenship. You could buy it. You get enough money, you could buy it. You can't buy citizenship in the kingdom. You can only receive it. Somebody already paid the price for you and I to be redeemed. Amen? Amen. All right, moving on. I got 5 points. I'm just kind of catch up. Remember last two weeks ago, I only had 2 points. I'm getting 5 today. I'm trying to catch up. All right. So number 2, you become a worker in the kingdom. That whole big old word, work. Let's look at Philippians 1, 21 and 22. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Paul didn't sit around whining about the great by and by. Oh, I can't wait to get to those shores of glory. Put my feet on them golden roads. Sit by the river of life. Paul knew about all that. He said to die is gain, but to live is Christ. And there was more that he could do. That's the attitude that we need to have today. You know, the kingdom of God should not be a welfare state where some work and others sit around on the dole. Amen. And a big amen on that one. Y'all ever watch one of my favorite TV programs, Survivor? I know you watch Survivor back there. You go to Animal House and watch Survivor. I got that. One of the things that drives the contestants on that program crazy is the people who don't work. You know, they got people building shelter, people building fires, people catching food and cooking and all that, and others just sit around and just do nothing. And it just drives the other people crazy. Well, you know, it drives you crazy in the church too. When there's work to be done and people just don't do it. This ought to be your attitude in the church. If it needs fixing, I'll fix it. If it needs doing, I'll do it. Not, oh, well, gee, Pastor, I do that, but that's not my ministry. I'm not called to do that. You know, comes a time you just have to do something. Some of you want to be the president of the company and not work your way up the ranks. Sometimes you have to work your way up the ranks. You have to do a little bit of everything. And some, well, you know, not everything you do in life is fun. That's why they call it work. That's why they invented the word work. It's not all fun. Izzy thinks everything is fun. Everything's got to be fun. I was watching her the other day. We went for a little walk. It shows you what kind of mindset my daughter's got. She actually left her with us for 5 days, and she went to California. What is that crazy? I'd never leave my kid with us. I mean, but we were walking her down the street, and I was, you know, I'm a goal-oriented person. You know, we were going for a walk, and we were coming back. I wanted to get back. Izzy wanted to play. She wanted to go back more than she wanted to go forward. And she'd sit down on the curb and just cross her feet and pick up a rock and ate it. I mean, no, she wasn't worried about a thing. She just, you know, just enjoying the moment. Well, that's good when you're 2.5 years old, but when you grow up and you get in church, you ought to find a job to do and go to work. Now, you know, a lot of ways I'm preaching to the choir here because all of you work. If y'all quit working, we wouldn't have anything to do. We don't have enough people. Everybody just about works here, but maybe somebody listening out here on the internet, if you're out there and you're not doing some work, maybe you ought to start doing some work. Find something to do. Stop staying home and looking at TV or the internet, but come on out here and join us. We'll give you something to do. Or go to your local church, wherever you may be. But there's a work that needs to be done. You know, our labors are not just being busy, but they ought to be fruitful labors. When I had my business, I can't tell you how many times this little scenario happened. People come up to me and they'd say, "Hey, Morris, how you doing? You keeping busy?" And every time somebody asked me that question, I'd say, that's not the question you should be asking me. Am I keeping busy? I'm always busy. The question is, am I making any money? If I'm not making any money, then I don't have a business. A lot of times we get busy in church, but we don't do anything that's fruitful. We ought to be doing fruitful things, fruitful labor. In the kingdom, we should be, in the church, we should be winning souls. We should be baptizing people. We should be making disciples. People ought to be growing. They ought to be better today than they were yesterday and looking forward to being more mature tomorrow than they are today. We ought to be healing of every kind. We ought to be healing emotional and physical needs through counsel, through the Holy Spirit, through praying for one another. That would be fruitful labor to do. We ought to be doing all the things that Jesus said to do, visiting the sick, you know, going to jails, visiting the old folks, helping the widows. All those things are good, fruitful labor that we should be doing in the kingdom of God. So we ought to be laborers. Third thing I want to talk to you about is Paul talked about Epaphroditus, was that you become a soldier in the kingdom. You become a soldier. Some of the workers back there in the back would wake up and change the... There we go. Point number three. Huh? Yeah. Mike, where's Mike? Mike, would you get me a little buzzer up here with a little electric thing in the back so I just push this and it just buzz you back there? Man. Become a soldier in the kingdom. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. There's a war going on. You might be ignoring it, but it's going on anyway. There's a battle in this world against evil. And we need to realize that we have been commissioned into the army. You know, we went to the D-Day Museum yesterday, those of us who were able to go. And it was an interesting thing took place. Did you know that everybody who went to war during World War II in America did not volunteer? They were drafted. You may not want to go, but honey, you were gone. You were destined to the front lines somewhere. Whether you wanted to go, you might have said, "I don't believe in this war. I don't want to be a part of it. You know, it's too dangerous. You know, I got to stay home and take care of my mama or my children or my wife." Or it didn't matter. Now, a lot of people volunteered, but a lot of people went who didn't volunteer. You know, it's in the kingdom, we're not volunteers, but we are drafted by the Holy Spirit to do the work of war that needs to be done. When we went to the D-Day Museum, and if you haven't been, I keep calling it the D-Day Museum because that's its original name, but it's actually the National World War II Museum. I really encourage you to go see that. It's an awesome experience. It's more than just memorabilia. It's just something about it. Dennis and I kind of paired off together and went through it, and I told him, I said, you know, just seeing this stuff just does something to me on the inside. Seeing what price was paid for our freedom during that massive war. And you know, there's a lot of suffering that's taken place, a lot of casualties along the way, so that you and I could sit in this church today and study the Word of God. And I think we need to honor them by doing the work that we can do as members of the kingdom of God today. And to get involved as soldiers. Nehemiah, when he built the wall, he said that some people worked building, other people carried their weapons. And it comes a time you need to carry your weapons. You know, our weapons of our warfare are not cardinal, but they're powerful, they're mighty through God. So we need to use our weapons. You know, kingdom warriors have two major areas of concern. One is hardship. One of the things that you see, again, using the World War II Museum as a visual vehicle for you, one of the things you see is the hardship of war. It's not an easy task. Ernie Pyle was a great World War II correspondent, and there was a little write-up that he had of it. Or it was on one of the, I think it was something that was written. And he said that they were showing some pictures of the soldiers, and their eyes were sunk back. They were just dirty. They were drawn. They looked like old men. And he said they were just boys. They were just boys. They were 18, 19, 20 years old. If you were 24, 25 years old in World War II in the Army, you were an old man. They were just boys, but they looked so drawn for the experience that they went through. They suffered hardship. You know, and we've made the kingdom of God kind of a party place. You know, we want to look good, have fun. We want to go eat. We want to party around. We want to have fun. But you know, some of us need to realize that it takes hardship in the kingdom of God. It's hard to do some of the stuff that needs to be done. It's not easy to go visit the sick. It's no fun to go see somebody dying in the hospital. There's nothing fun about that. You don't feel good. It's not fun to go to a nursing home, see some old saint whose life is drifting away. It's only fun to go stand by the bedside of someone and the doctor says to a wife or to a husband, they're not going to live through this. It's not any fun. It's not any fun to go to a jail and visit a prisoner in jail. It's not any fun to go feed hungry people. It's no fun. It's work. It's labor. It's warfare. It's trying to fight back the wiles of the devil. And it requires training. You know, one of the things that's probably we're guilty of is more than anything else is not being well trained. A lot of times the Christians suffer a lot because they're not well trained. One of the men who gave a testimony yesterday on one of the films I was watching, he talked about he was able to do something. He said, because they trained me to do it. He said, I was trained to do this. I knew what to do. And in the kingdom, we need to be trained. If you don't know how to do something, let's get some training going so we know how to do things. You know, one of the most important things we can do in the kingdom is win people to the Lord. And I don't want you to raise your hands, but you answer this question. If somebody came up to you tomorrow and said, what must I do to be saved? Could you do it? Could you tell them what to do? Or you'd have to say, oh, I need to go get Pastor Morris. I need to go get my husband or my wife or my brother or somebody in the church. Or could you do it yourself? That's like going in the battle without a gun. I mean, that's the number one thing that you ought to know how to do is how to lead somebody to the Lord. You ought to know how to pray for someone when they're sick. Somebody says, would you pray for me? You ought to be able to stop right there and pray for them. I know some of you are afraid to pray. I remember one time I asked somebody in this church to pray at the close of a service. I almost gave them a heart attack. And they would have to pray out loud. And yet, you know, I don't know one of you that doesn't talk out loud. Some of you talk too much. I mean, all of you are very good conversationalists. Well, if you can have a conversation with me or someone else, you can pray. We make it so liturgical, I guess. It's like it's something special. And I'm guilty of it myself, you know. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy greatness, you know, as if he spoke in King James language or something. I don't know. Instead of saying, Father, we got a problem. Somebody's sick. Somebody needs to be encouraged. Somebody needs to be comforted. And just tell them what's on your mind. The other thing is separation. All these guys who went to war were separated from their family. have to spend some time separated from your family if you're going to serve as a warrior. And you certainly need to be separated from this world. I think sometimes we skirt too close to the things of the world. I guess it was about, oh goodness, it's back in the 70s, mid-70s or so. I decided, after having looked at TV enough, I said, you know what? We're going to get rid of our television set. And we unplugged it. I didn't have the gumption to get rid of it, but we went cold turkey, no TV. Tiffany almost croaked. I can't watch my programs. I can't see my TV. But it was pouring in so much stuff and taking so much away from our family. I thought it was time to just unplug it. And I don't know how long it was we were without a TV, but it seems like it was a very long time. Do you remember, Pat?
A week.
Oh, no, it was a week. A week, he said. No, it was more. It was months until I finally, we kind of weaned ourselves back onto it. But, you know, I see some of the stuff that I spend time with on television and looking at things, just whiling away the hours, indulging myself in the affairs of the world. Something wrong with that? I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. You know, just looking at stuff that's just not wholesome. We were watching a program someone recommended to us, and it's a lawyer program, and it's kind of interesting. And then this week, the name of the program is The Good Wife. I don't know if any of you have seen it or not. Right towards the end of the program, right there in my living room, was a lesbian, huggy-kissy, in the bed kind of thing. I said, my God in heaven, what am I doing looking at this? And I got a VCR where it's set up to record it, so I had it on DVR. I told Pat, we're erasing that thing. We stopped it. I went and erased it off the DVR so it won't come up again. And I guess I'm talking to myself here, folks, but maybe I need to do some policing of what's going on. I'm getting too close to the world. I don't have too much time in the world. That scripture we just saw said no soldier that's worth anything, you know, gets involved and entangled in things of the world. I need to think about that some. God bless you. The Old Testament said one day, choose you this day who you'll serve. You know, just choose who you're going to serve. Okay, number four. You become a messenger in the kingdom. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And pray for us too that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Before we get off of that for just a minute, just something just hit me as I was reading it. We said that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Wow, what a word picture that is. You know, and for us, it's just words on a screen or words out of the Bible. But the reality was, one of the greatest men, save Jesus Christ, who ever walked the face of the earth, was in chains for what he believed. And he wanted to be a good messenger. You know, he's in chains, and he said, pray for us too, that God may open a door for us. Reggie was talking this week at the Wednesday Warriors about how they would chain Paul to prisoners. I mean, to a guard. They were chaining to a guard. But Paul would just win people to the Lord. This in one of the books, I don't remember what book, it's Philippians, Ephesians, one of them, he said that the people that he was with send you greetings. He was in jail. He was under house arrest. He was so good with the message that he would win his enemies to Christ. That we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Epaphroditus was given this letter that Paul wrote in Rome. He came in one way bringing funds for Paul. He went back the other way bringing this letter to Philippi. He actually brought the message in his hand. Wouldn't you like to have been there? I'm sure he must have read it to him. Just read the book of Philippians to him. It was a letter. It was from someone they knew and loved. It was Paul who was in chains. And he wanted them to be good soldiers. He wanted them to be good servants. He said, be like this guy, Epaphroditus. Look what he's done. Be a good messenger. See, the message that has been trusted to us is a message of the kingdom. Men's words have influence, but God's word has power. See, I can tell you, that's why I always tell you when I'm giving you my opinion or telling you something that the word of God says. My opinion is my opinion, but the word of God is powerful to the casting down of imaginations, breaking down strongholds. You've got something going on in your life, somebody in your family, something that you want done. Use the word of God. Be a messenger of the word of God. Speak to your children. Speak to your moms, your dads, your brothers, your cousins, your friends. Tell them the glorious message of Christ. Not your opinion, but what the word of God says. Be a messenger. Speak it clearly. Pray about it. So that before you speak it, that your Holy Spirit will be with you to bring that powerful word. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts. It divides the flesh. It does what you cannot do. And all you want to do is just bring it clearly. If you didn't do anything else but just to quote the scripture to someone, it would be more powerful than your imagination. More power than your opinion. Might be imagination too. But telling the people what the word of God says, it's what it says, it's what he says that's important. We need to share the truth. I was telling someone this past week who was looking for a church, I said, there's two things you ought to look for in a church. First of all, the centrality of Christ. If Christ is not number one in the church, pack up your bags and leave. They're telling you to pray to anybody besides Christ, leave. If they're telling you that you're saved by anything other than the work of Christ, leave. And the other thing is the authority of the Word of God. It is the final authority. If they're saying some other tradition, you know, there are churches in this town that believe that tradition is more powerful than the Word of God. Because I've called people on that. When they're doing stuff that's contrary to the Word of God, I'll say, but the Bible says this. And they said, but our traditions, which are older, this is what they said, older than the scriptures that we have, supersede the scripture. What do you do with that? You get a hammer and you hit them in the head. It's the only thing you can do to help them. But it's happening today. Not in some foreign land, not in some other state, but right here in our own town, in our own hometown. That very thing is going on. And if you ever walk in a church where they ever say traditions are more important than the Word of God, just pack up your suitcase, throw a brick at them, and leave. Amen. Maybe you're doing some good if you just whack them in the head. You know, just to knock some sense into them. The Word of God must be number one. You know, if you know Christ and you don't know the Word of God, you're powerless to explain what you believe. You might be a born-again believer, but if you don't know the Word of God, you can't explain to the people what happened to you. You need to know the Word. And if you know the Word and don't know Christ, you're powerless to explain anything. If you don't know Christ, you don't have enough wisdom and inspiration from the Holy Spirit to teach the Word of God to anyone. There are people who've memorized the Scripture, didn't know Christ, didn't do a bit of good. We are messengers. It's not our message, but the message. Okay, the last thing I want to talk to you about is where it really wraps it up, is you become a minister in the kingdom. Back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Epaphroditus brought a gift to Paul. He brought finances. But when he went back as a minister. Because he actually ministered to Paul when he was there, but he went back and he ministered again in, to the people of Philippi. He ministered by bringing a gift, but he ministered by being a gift. Are you a gift to anyone? It's not what you give. It's when you give of yourself. The most important thing that we have in life is ourselves. And to give of ourselves, our own time and talent and ability for someone else. When you begin to think of other people as more important than yourself, we've got so much that we care about ourselves, we want to make ourselves happy without realizing the value in other people. And to try to do what we can to help other people know Christ and to grow. When you minister to others, you're giving to the Lord. They said this would be a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. It would be pleasing to God. And that's what your life is like. I remember when I used to go to jail up in Poplarville, Mississippi. I went up there for several years. Every other week I went with some guys. And when we first went up there, I mean, they didn't care much about us. I mean, we were just some guys doing their jobs. In fact, the sheriff, who was a Christian, he told us when we came there, he said, if you boys are coming here to get your ticket punched, if you think you're going to get some points with God, I don't want you here. He said, but if you want to come here and help these men in this prison, I want you to come. He said, I don't want you to come for 2 weeks or 4 weeks or a month and then quit on me because it's too hard. He said, if you're not committed to be here for the long run, I don't want you here. So if you come here, would you come and would you work? You come minister to these men. And we made a commitment to him and to ourselves that we'd be in for the long haul. And that ministry went on for a long time. I was in it for 2 years, and I moved away, moved down here to Slidell to do some work. So, but when we would go there, we got to know them by their names. We knew who they were, and they knew who we were. And they would break the law every time we come because they had, where we had to park our cars, there was a, they had some windows, and the prisoners were not allowed to hang out the windows and talk to people in the parking lot. And they knew what time we were coming. They'd all be lined up at those windows. And we'd come and go, hey, preacher! Hey, guys, how y'all doing? They were so glad to see us. And we'd get there. First, they used to come because they were glad to get out of the cell. I'd let them out of the cell, and they'd bring them into the courtroom where we actually conducted the services. At first, they would just want anything to get out of that cell. But after a while, they couldn't wait to get out. And they wanted to know who we were when we earned their confidence. I remember there was a guy one time, it was after we had preached and we had singing. And by the way, just to show you what music can do, Dennis, we brought the biggest speakers we could find. And we couldn't go into the jail cell area with a group. We could go individually, couldn't with a group. And we'd put these big speakers where they were aimed towards the jail cell area. We'd open the doors. We cranked those babies up so loud, we almost melted the steel bars down there. They'd hear that music, and then we used big, you know, good, update Christian music, and they'd pour out like ants coming off an ant nest. I mean, they just want to come hear the music to be where we were. But this one guy came to me one time after the music, and it was me and another guy was standing there, one of the ministers, and he said, I don't know what it is that you guys are bringing up, but I've been watching you. I need what you have. Can you help me? He was a young man, probably in his mid-20s. And we told him again the story of Christ. And we led him to the Lord. And he said, I need more than that. I know you guys hear y'all speaking in tongues. What is all that? I need more of that. We said, when we explained to him what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was, we were really emphasizing Christ. We weren't emphasizing the Holy Spirit at that time. And if you can imagine, like, right here in the front of this pulpit, we were standing there, you know, in kind of a little aisle way, and we laid our hands on him. We prayed for him, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've never seen this happen before or since. He had boots on. He literally came out of his boots that were tied on him. And he almost levitated out of his boots. He got so filled with the Holy Spirit, he was just a wreck. Well, a lot of times the guards are very skeptical. And Dennis, you know this to be true. You can't always believe what a prisoner says. But over the next months, the sheriff came to us and the guards were coming to us and said, "Man, what did y'all do to this guy?" And they referred his name. Said, "We just told him about Jesus." Said, "We've never seen a transformation like this in a guy before." It didn't take very long. They made a trustee out of him. And one of the benefits they had for trustees, if they weren't violent criminals, if they were getting close to getting out, they would let them go visit their family on a weekend. And so his wife used to come visit him, and well, they had gotten a divorce because of the situation and being in jail so long, and they lived such a rotten life. He'd go visit her, and he would tell her what happened to him about Jesus and the change he made in life. And she saw the change, and you know, they started sparking again. And so he told her, he said, "When I get out, I want us to get married again." And well, she knew that he had been absent from the intimacy for a long time, and so she just she said, "Well, you know, we don't have to wait till we get married. Since we're married before, why don't we just go to bed together?" And he said, "I'll never do that, lady. I won't sleep with anybody I'm not married to." And she said, "I knew something happened to him." And he eventually got out. I don't know if you haven't kept track of him past that, but I understand that he got married and went on with his life. He may be preaching the gospel for all I know. You see how different a change God can make in a life? We just be a good messenger and bring it, and it becomes a sweet-smelling sacrifice before the Lord, the labors that we do and the things that we give. So think about this guy, Epaphroditus, and just go read the passages of Scripture that are lined out and ask yourself, am I that kind of guy? Am I that kind of woman? Am I doing that? Am I a good brother in Christ? You know, am I a good laborer? Am I a good soldier? You know, am I a good messenger? Am I a good minister? And if you find yourself lacking in all those, any one of those areas, why not do something about it and start sharpening yourself up? You only got the rest of your life. May not be that long, maybe a long time, I don't know. But why don't we do that? Amen? Next week, I won't be here. Pat and I have to go to New Orleans for a wedding. But I'm going to send in someone. He needs some encouragement, all right? Right. I ask you to come and to bring somebody. Because he's like a new minister in a lot of ways, you know. And that's Pastor Kerry Robinson, all right? And he's been here before. And, man, you don't want to miss him being here. I'm so aggravated that I won't be here to hear him. But I'll be, if I can't watch via the internet, I'll certainly be watching the DVD later. So he'll be here for that, and I'll miss you, but I'll be back, the Lord willing. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. I hope this has done you some good. I know this is kind of a how-to sermon, but I hope it's done you some good and encourage you. As we go our separate ways and we dismiss ourselves, I'm going to pick on somebody and ask him to close us in prayer. I don't want one of these religious prayers. I just want you to pray, all right? We're just leaving out of here. Just pray the Lord to bless us as we go out of here. Spud, you ready to pray out loud? Can I pick on you?
Sure.
Why don't you lead us in prayer?
Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for everything that you have provided in my life. Thank you in advance for what's coming. And I pray that all my brothers and sisters here at church have a wonderful, wonderful day, a wonderful life.
Yes, Lord, yes.
And thanks again. I just have learned to praise you, Lord. I am just learning to praise you.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.